Now turn to Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll read that in connection with the 8th commandment that we hope to consider this morning. As we just heard it, thou shalt not steal. Try to think of as you read along. And children too, as you read, see where it might relate to the 8th commandment about not stealing. How to deal with the things God gives us and gives others. Let's hear the word of God, 1 Timothy 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of their benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let's be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some, professing, have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Thus far, God's holy word to us this morning. So we're often saying, God is good. Most of the time we say that, though, when things are going well. So then God is good. But what if things are not going well? Is God still good? Does he change based on our circumstances? We all know that we're not preaching or believing a health and wealth gospel. But practically, maybe theoretically, doctrinally, but practically, what kind of gospel do we really pursue? What have we set our hearts on? That's really what comes to us when we sing this Psalter that we just sang. 37, you can also sing Psalm 73, that's the same thing. Aims at the prosperity of the wicked. And that the righteous often envy that. Though they know better. We know better. So what do we really aim for? Is our profession the same as our practice? Or are we really caught up in the same rat race everybody else is? This eighth commandment will examine us. Our text is Exodus 20, verse 15. We read it in the law, thou shalt not steal. Another short one. We'll connect it to 1 Timothy 6. We read in verse 5, you know, the perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Oh, I got prosperity, so God must be blessing me. How often are we secretly reflect on that, say, oh, I'm doing pretty good. God must be blessing me. And of course he is. I'm not denying that. But is he not blessing us when we have adversity? Is sometimes adversity in eternal perspective preferred above prosperity? Eternal perspective. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So are we content? Question 110 and 111 from the Catechism. Words 42. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies, try to think what the difference is between the two, which are punishable by the magistrate, government, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether by force or under the appearance of right, by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. Well, that already expands it. And it's still not there. There's also positive. What does God require? Question 11. So one is forbid. What does he require? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Our theme is God's gifts and our neighbors. The first thing about these gifts is how to understand them, how to view them. What are they? Second, how not to take them. And then third, how to use them. So first then, how do we understand? How do we view these gifts? What are these goods that belong to our neighbor? What's interesting, of course, when you look at your neighbor, these goods belong to your neighbor, but your neighbor is looking to you to see what goods you have. All the good stuff that we have, all the good things we own. What does it mean that we may not design or appropriate to ourselves what is not ours? Well, that we do with all tricks and wicked ways, deceitful ways, under the appearance of right. It looks good from the outside, but God knows the heart, how we try to get these things into our own hands. See, the Lord has given us so much. As I in prayer said, we are really living in the best of times for that. We live in the worst of times and in the best of times. The blessings abound. We truly live more royally than the most royal person in the past. A thermostat, you can put it on a certain temperature. Nowadays, you can just tell the thermostat to do it. You can just talk to it and it gets warmer in the house. You can talk to it again and it gets colder. Kings and emperors would have wished to be able to do that. They would sit in the fire, in front of the fire, in the castle, but behind them they were cold. So they maybe once in a while turn around to get warm. And they would travel in a chariot over bumpy roads. We drive in our cars. And on top of that, we have the gospel. There's two questions we must ask ourselves. What are these goods and these gifts? And who really owns them? First, what are these gifts, these goods? Well, they include everything we have and what we are, even our lives, our very breath. And I said, in addition to that, it's that God has set us apart as His people, just like He did to Israel, so He's done to us. That's why we heard this morning, I'm the Lord, your God, who set you free from Egypt, from the bondage. I put you in the wilderness of this world to go to Canaan. Don't be distracted by this wilderness. Yes, there's an oasis here and there, but Canaan is way better. Make the right use of the manna and the water. So interesting, isn't it, that God reminds His people often of that, who they are and who He is. So they were not only allowed to steal from the person, but they were not even allowed to steal the person himself. Interesting text in Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. It says, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren, it doesn't say steal from his brethren. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and makes merchandise of him or sells him, that thief shall die. The same with the land. Leviticus 20, 24. I will give it to you to possess it as a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm the Lord your God who separated you from other people. So they had to go in to possess it. Remember, I preached on that when we had our first sermon here. Go in to possess it. But whose is it still? And how are we going to use it? How is it indeed ours? How is this church ours? How is this land of Israel theirs? That's the second question. Who really owns it? In an absolute sense. God. God does. God did. That's why Naboth couldn't sell his vineyard to Ahab. Not to restrict him from doing it, but to protect him and his descendants. To protect them from poverty. Leviticus 25, verse 23 says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. Your children, your children's children should benefit from that property and get an income from it. If you sell it, money runs out, and then what? God's law always and in every instant is meant for our good. It's not only to forbid me to steal, but it's also protect me from others, that they may not steal from me. And even if they, through terrible circumstances, were forced to sell, to pay a debt or something like that, every 50 years they had a year of Jubilee. When a trumpet was sounded through Israel, and then everyone that had possessions like that sold would be given back to them, and if they had themselves to be sold as a slave because to pay their debt or whatever, because there is room for that, they would be given back so that everybody would be back at square one. The year of Jubilee. The word Jubilee means shout. The trumpet sounded and people shouted because it was almost like 50 years, we're back to square one. As if we go back into Canaan, everyone starts again at an even position. God's care for his people. Without shortchanging the people that maybe didn't have to give it back, there were all kinds of provisions to make it really fair. The question is, how do we view or understand the gifts of, how do we possess them? How do we own them? I know we don't live in theocracy like Israel, but we did sing from Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, the cattle upon a thousand hills. Whose are they? Oh, they're my cattle. I paid. Yes, but they are the Lord's. We have everything, but in a temporary way. The real owner, the ultimate owner, is God. And as Timothy says in chapter 6, verse 7, he says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. In other words, you come here empty-handed, and you die empty-handed. People can put something in your hands, but that doesn't mean anything. It stays with you in the grave. With your body, rather, in the grave. So have to give an account of the unequaled prosperity that you and I have. It's just incredible. You're the envy of the nations. In spite of how bad people can talk about America, you wonder why the people are all over the world want to come so badly to this country, because it's so bad here. Like Israel was the envy of the nations, America is in many places all over the world the envy of the nations. I can tell you that. A lot of people from the Netherlands have emigrated for that reason to America and all over the world. So we're so privileged. And above and beyond that, we have the Word of God. Revelation of not only the gifts, everybody knows about the gifts, but the gift of gifts, the unspeakable gift, which is Christ. So we're stewards of what God has entrusted to us and to our neighbors. It's about the goods, how we understand them. Second, how not to take them. Question number 10, what does God forbid in the 8th commandment? And it's not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrates. Not only these public thefts and robberies where the police will come and arrest you and put you in jail or in prison. What's the difference between theft and robbery? Not that much really, but usually theft is done undercover. Secret, quiet, deceitful way, at night often, in darkness. Robberies are more the ones that take place at daytime. There's often violence involved, force. Both are stealing. Thieves and robbers, both are guilty. And they shall not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:10. Of course, when they repent, then they can enter the kingdom of God. Repent and restore. Punishable by God and by the magistrate or the government. So God says, don't steal. Thou shalt not steal. Don't take what I've given to somebody else. You know, And we often think then after big stuff when stealing. But children, it's also about small things. Very small thing. Anything that belongs to, that does not belong to you, you cannot take. If it's a little toy that belongs to your brother, you can't take it. I often see that when little children, they act it out really. When you're little older, you know, ready to do better. You don't do it. But these little kids, when they take, so one is playing with a toy and somebody else, that's mine. And they fight for it. They would act as if it's really theirs. Well, they took it just away from somebody else. We don't have to teach our kids that, do we? They do it. It comes from them. They don't learn it. So anything that's not ours. At work too, whether we take $10 from somebody or $1,000 from somebody. For one person, the $1,000 may be less of a loss than the 10 is for somebody else. Anything that's not yours, you can't just take. You can ask for it. You can buy it. You can give something in return of equal value. There's got to be something that's equal and fair. Asking and giving, that's dumb. But then when you buy something, whatever you pay for it must be about equal value. Of course, there may be profit and so forth. It's all part of it. But it's got to be equal. That's why we have the word equity from. And actually also the word inequity, which is same as unequal, which is same as iniquity. The word iniquity is actually we're not equal with God. We're not in harmony with Him. And that's with the buying and the selling too. It must be made equal. It must be made good. Exodus 22 speaks about how we have to make good or make restitution. Mostly requiring transgressors in those days to restore double. To not just pay back. Because that would make it way too rewarding. Because if they ever caught, all I have to do is to give it back. No, restore double. So that means that the person that you stole from is blessed because he gets a head start, he gets a double portion. And the person that has stolen has a setback. He's worse off than before he stole. Perfect law. Perfect way of setting it up. The thief was punished, and the one that was stolen from had a reward. But there's more things in that chapter and in the Old Testament about it. All of that shows that stealing is a serious offense in God's eyes. So we don't live in the theocracy, as I said already, like Israel, that God is directly ruling us before the time of kings. But the principles are still the same. Principles of restoration or restitution. For that matter, and people steal, to set them in prison for 5 or 10 years is absolutely useless. Everyone loses out. The one that has stolen gets a couple years free food and everything. The one that has the item stolen from him does not have restitution, has a setback. It would be way better if these people would be allowed to stay up and have to pay, say, 25% of their income. Goes back until not only the debt is repaid, but perhaps even double. That would work way better. Would empty the prisons for a great deal, and everybody would benefit. In other words, it's a good principle that can be applied today. I wonder why it isn't. But really, the command is even deeper than that, or broader, if I would say it. It says in the Catechism that God comprehends, includes, under the name of theft, all wicked tricks and devices. Tricks and tools. Wicked and deceitful. Tricks. Devices whereby we design and plan to appropriate, steal. It's a nice word for stealing. To ourselves, the goods that belong to a neighbor. Any tricks or devices, either by force or by the appearance of right. So we do it by force, or we do it under the pretense of that is something good. That's you're trying to do the best. Just like the Pharisees did. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 23, verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye devour widows' houses. For a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. How would they devour widows' houses? How could you eat a widow's house? Well, by charging them way too high rent. Enriching themselves under the pretense of right. Yeah, I own the house. I have the right to charge you rent. Okay, but where is really the care for this poor widow? Jesus says, you devour widows' houses. Under the pretense of right. And that speaks about also about unjust weights, ells, and measures. Just old words for, well, weights we still have, but we don't have any more weights when we go to the store and on a balance. We have something and you put it on there and it weighs, it shows on the screen. That's why they're being checked regularly. They should have a sign on there somewhere where it says when it was the last time checked. Same as you go to a gas station. You'll see a sign on there when it's last checked that when you buy 10 gallons that you really get 10 gallons. And not that you didn't alter the mechanism so that it says 10 but you actually sell only 9 or 8. That's theft. Cheating on the weight or on yardsticks, like that's really L's, and L is really from the elbow to the tip of the finger, which is about a yard maybe, I'm not quite sure, but it's a measuring, like we use yardsticks, they use L's, or spans, the width of a hand, and different lengths, width measures, containers of different size, so measures has to do with volume, gallons we use, things like that. They would have those days you would have an ephah and a hin. For example, an ephah is 9 gallons, a hin is 5 quarts. So it had to do with length and width, had to do with weight, and had to do with volume. All of these things can be tricked. God says you will not have all these different kinds of weights, great and small. When you buy something, you put a great weight on it, and when you sell it, you use a small weight on it, and you pocket the difference. He says you have a perfect weight, a just weight. We could say an equal weight. Equal to the truth. So if you sell a pound, it's going to be equal. That weight's got to be a pound, and with the goods that you sell, it's going to be a pound. It's equal. The balance is horizontal. It's not unequal, because unequal is iniquity. It's inequity. That's the root of the word. Iniquity is inequity. Not right with God, not at peace with God, not in harmony with God. It's deceit. And the interesting thing is that God, in two examples, connects it to their being in Egypt. In Leviticus 19, he says you have no unrighteousness judgment, and he tells all the yard, weight, measure things. Just balances, just weights, equal. Just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin you shall have. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then later in Deuteronomy, it's repeated, and the same, almost the same words, and then it says in the end, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He reminds them of their being set free. And he also encourages them by keeping this so that they may live long in that land that they possess. Have the good use of it. It also talks a little bit about fraudulent merchandise. You know, you sell something that's not really the quality that you pretend it to be. Maybe you sell some wine and you add some water to it. You can gain some gallons. Or maybe a car and you just hope they won't ask any particular questions. And you say, no, it's running good. It's a good car. The brakes are almost worn, but you just don't tell them that. Maybe other issues, but you just be quiet about it. speaks about false coins. Today we talk about counterfeit notes, banknotes, bills. All these things, they're tempting us when we have to sell something. You know, like what you read in Proverbs 20 again, verse 14. It is not, says the buyer. So he's talking to the one that wants to sell something, and you say you're going to buy it. Ah, it's nothing. It's not worth half the money that you're asking for it. No. So he get it for half, and then he walks away, and then he says, it is not, says the buyer, but when he has gone his way, he boasts. Of course you may haggle about the price, that's fine. But God wants us to examine our hearts and our minds. If it's fair value, pay fair value. There's room for interest. There's room for gain, as there is room for interest. But not usury. Usury is exorbitant interest. It's also mentioned in here. Exodus 22:25 says, if thou lend money to any of my people that's poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer. The Jews were allowed to charge high interest to strangers. It's interesting, really, if you study that further, how the Jews worldwide became bankers all over the place. One of the reasons, too, why Jews are hated. Because they have a lot of control because of the money. So God still is in control, but as he does in everything in your and my life, he overrules all kinds of things for his own purposes. Even for his own way of punishing them for rejecting Christ. Because they rejected Christ, they were not godly, and they made themselves hated in many places. They were persecuted, yes, because they were not the nicest people, but they were persecuted also because they rejected Jesus. And the one doesn't cancel the other. Anyway, there's so many different ways in which we can do this. Cheating on tests and exams, plagiarism. It used to be much easier than it is now, as teachers in colleges and so forth, in high school even, universities, professors, they can go online and feed your essay into the computer. And they find out very quickly if you've done plagiarism somehow. The matching account, it doesn't even take long. That's quite something. And if they have any hunch that you've done it, you can even further specify your searches. And if you've done plagiarism, you're going to be caught. If there is a suspicion, then they look into it. Plagiarism, you know what that means, right? It's like when you write a paper or an exam or whatever you write and you present it as your own and get a good grade, but you actually stole it from somebody else. Theft. Same with downloading all kinds of music or programs from the internet. There's a lot of illegal ways to do that. As a Christian, even though you can, doesn't mean you may. When you steal a program, what you're actually stealing, you're stealing the investment of one particular individual who spent maybe months developing it and writing it and composing it and putting it together. It's theft. You're walking away with somebody else's gain and profit. Somebody else's earnings. It also includes your time. Time use, taking long breaks at work, is stealing from the employer. You write at the end of the day, so many hours. Well, make sure that the hours that you write, you're actually working. And of course, the other way around. Also, employers cannot defraud their employees. Luke 10:17 says the laborer is worthy of his hire. Fair wages, equal to what's offered as to what's paid for. It's got to be the right balance. It can be negotiated so far, but it should not be theft. The bottom line is really that this commandment condemns all self-seeking at the expense of others. Whether it's monetary, whatever it is. It also includes the use of, and the rightful use of our possessions. We can't just do with what God gave us as we please. So we can't take from others, but we can also not squander and waste what God has entrusted to us. We're stewards, and we're called to be good stewards. That's why gambling and lottery, placing bets on risky investments in the stock market, is sin. Because not only because of the riskiness, but because of what's behind it, the covetousness. You want to put in $100 to win, maybe $2,000. At best, it is coveting. It's coveting. And often it's theft and all that. There's several commandments. Quite often in the transgression of one, we transgress other commandments. That's why the Catechism says also all covetousness and all abuse and waste of His gifts. So they are ours. Yes, for a time. But actually given to us, as God says to us, okay, I entrust this to you. If I may say so, I'll step back and see how you use it. If you consume it upon yourself and upon your lusts, you'll be consumed by it. If you use it rightly to glorify me and do good for your neighbor, then you will be blessed indeed. So it's about God's gifts, His good gifts, His given goods, how to understand it with regard to a neighbor, how to not take these gifts, these goods from our neighbor, and then third, how to use them to benefit our neighbor. Really, that's really the connection here. How to use them rightly. So now we've had all the negatives, and now the positive. And the positive can be more negative than we realize. While the negative can be more positive than we realize. Question 111. What does God require? Not forbid, but require positively in this commandment that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. It's the golden rule. Matthew 7, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. This is the law and the prophets. That's really the bottom line of law and prophets, to love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. So the heart of the matter is not that I may not harm my neighbor, but I'm called to use all my possessions in God's service. And instead of looking out for my own gain, I look out for the gain of those that are around me. My neighbor. It's not just my duty. It should be my delight. Of course, with limits, care for the household, your own household first, before you help other people. Of course, there's all kinds of regulations. Doesn't mean a blank check. I get sometimes 2, 3, 4 calls a week for people that want me to pay their bill. Electricity or whatever it is, or their rent. Couldn't do that. I have to say no, although it's hard. I always feel bad saying no. I send them to the House of Hope. I send them to other agencies. There's plenty of ways that people can be helped. And I sometimes even ask, I said, why do you call me? Well, you're a church. So why don't you call your own church? Well, I don't have a church. And they can mumble something. I would be horrified if any one of you would call any pastor in town and say, could you please pay my rent? That's when we as a church rally around. If you're in a hard place, we help. That's why we have some savings set aside for that. So that's not to deny all that. But it's about here what is about true happiness. Something that pleases God, that pleases our neighbor, and pleases ourselves. This is how God created everything, as a win-win-win situation. God is honored, our neighbor is happy, and therefore we are, as a consequence, as a result. The more we pursue these things, the unhappier we get. The more we pursue God and our neighbor, the happier we are. And all in balance. It pleases the Lord, and the question is for us today to consider, does it please you and me? Does it please us? He showered us with all these blessings like no one else. And why does he do that? To put us to the test. That his goodness would lead us to repentance. Oh, that it would! Too often what God realizes, and we get showered with all these good things, and we're not led to repentance by goodness, by his goodness, but by his chastising. He could have prevented the chastising if he would have been humble in receiving it and using it rightly. Then he wouldn't have to chastise us. Romans 2 speaks about, don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? The wrath of God can do too. The anger of God can do too. But that often makes us bitter, or we may be angry, we may be sad indeed, but for the consequences. But when the goodness of God leads us to repentance, that's because we are overwhelmed by a sense of having all these things and don't deserve any of them. And they say, Lord, why me? Why art thou so good for me? Not instead of, why does this happen, this bad thing happen, but why dost thou give all these good things, I don't deserve them. That's the kind of repentance. And it will also fuel love for the neighbor. Because without the goodness of God, we wouldn't have any good gifts. Never mind making the right use of it. I think that's a great tragedy of the unregenerate people, of the unregenerate world. Accumulating the things that will consume them. You find it all the time. Trace all these people that have won the lottery. They're consumed by it. One way or another. There's very few that manage to survive well. Very few. And yet, maybe millions of people are tempted to buy lottery tickets all the time. And it doesn't work. God says, Proverbs 27 verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of men are never satisfied. Godliness satisfies. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But by nature blinded by the craving after these gifts, often even while we know that the gifts, I think mostly, we know that these gifts cannot really satisfy us. Even people in the world really know it if they think about it. If you talk with them about it, they say, oh, of course, yes, yes, there's greater and bigger and more important things than just stuff. But in the meantime, they're after it, and we too. Never satisfied. Until we find contentment in and through the gift of gifts, the Son of God, the unspeakable gift, indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus, as the way to God and the way to the Father and the way back to our original purpose, a destination. God created us to be satisfied only with God. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You'll come to rest. You'll come to peace. You'll come to contentment. Regardless what falls around in pieces around you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There's no words to describe it. And having food and raiment, let us there be with content. Yesterday, my wife and I went to a fundraising dinner of the Tetelestai House. The Tetelestai House is a place, a home for women that have been incarcerated and terrible histories. But they in the Tetelestai House, the word Tetelestai means it is finished. It's a Christian place in Omaha. And they're going to build another building, and so we attended a fundraising. There were some of these women who gave a testimony of what happened to them. And terrible stories, addicted to drugs, 6, 9 years, families in a mess, husband, children left them. It's all women, it's for women only, this house. And testimonies how the Lord made a difference. How they realized that their craving for happiness or excitement destroyed themselves. And if it wouldn't have been for the Lord come in, intervene, they would have been lost. One of them, the director of that house, is a woman, had been arrested, I think 6 times or something, or more, 6 times. And we sat beside at the table by the very officer who arrested her 6 times. And things like that. And the power of the gospel. But particularly the cravings satisfied. And health restored. One woman restored with her husband and child. And others too. And that's what we read here. Having food and raiment, be content. But they that will be rich, that says they that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. It's a trap. Into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, the desire for it, is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. People have quoted that wrong sometimes. It's clearly stated the love of money, the desire for it, the craving for it, which while some coveted after, and listen to this carefully, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, these people that have made a profession of faith and departed because of covetousness. It's something that can snare believers for a time, profession believers forever. It's possible. But thou, O man of God, he exhorts Timothy, let it not be you. Flee these things. Follow after righteousness. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou hast also called, made profess the good profession before many witnesses. We've been talking about confession of faith before many witnesses. In the face of God, the witness of God and the witness of other people. So to rest in Him, to be satisfied with Him. To be satisfied with who God is, what He gives. From day to day, from moment to moment. That only can make us patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. When you look at these things in these perspectives, it's the only way to be really happy, to enjoy Him and His gifts. And all gifts are good gifts. Very clear, we read that in verse 17, that the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It doesn't mean that the joy is taken away. It doesn't mean that you can rejoice and be happy in the gifts, of course. God, He's the giver of every good gift. But if we end in the gifts, if that is secretly our purpose, not the giver of these gifts, it'll backfire. So in other words, if you pursue the gifts that God gives, you'll lose both in the end. If you pursue God and His gifts, you'll have both in the end. God may take sometimes things away for you to test you. It's not always sin that causes that. Job had not sinned and he lost everything. But God rewarded him too. He never told him why when Job asked that, he only said, I'm God, that's it. I'm the Lord. I do as I please. So to be content is to rest in God. And then, I believe, if you're really having that focus, and you come to that rest, then you can always say, God is good. And not only when things are going well. That doesn't mean that you can't say God is good when things are going well. As long as you don't end in the gifts again. In verse 17, Paul charges Timothy to charge others. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Nor trust in uncertain riches. So don't be proud on what you earned, nor trust in your big bank account. All of us know that certain savings we have set aside for certain purposes suddenly disappear for other reasons that we hadn't counted on. Like in our case, our AC is on the blink. So we hadn't counted on that. We were actually planning to do some other work in the kitchen to make it look nicer. So that'll have to wait. In other words, don't trust in certain amount that you've accumulated in the bank to do something. As soon as you do it in a secret way, put your trust there, God has His way to put a big X through that. But at the same time, He says, be not high-minded, nor trust in a certain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us riches, all things to enjoy. So He doesn't take the joy away. So, but what is the real enjoyment in that? And it goes on in verse 18. To do good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Look at verse 17 and 18 together. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. So what's the greatest joy in all these gifts is to share it. In a measure, you shouldn't and don't have to shortchange yourself. But there's interesting things that God has ways when we share money sometimes that we end up better at the end of the month than we hold it together. In Malachi, I believe it says that you can throw money in the bag and it's got big holes. It falls right through. And that's why question 11 goes on further, also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. So to do good, to be rich not only in money but also in good works. Often I think about the rich young ruler as that way. It's Jesus, it's hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I think if you really read the context, not only about rich in money, but also rich in grace. This man had good works. He thought he was a good man. It's hard for such to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting that in Nehemiah in 8 verse 10 he says you know that the people mourned and wept because he had to read the law to them, and they were crying because the Holy Spirit convicted them of their sins. But then Nehemiah says in chapter 8 verse 10, interesting, listen to this: go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then you read that they did eat, they did drink, and they sent portions, and they made great mirth. They had a great feast. Verse 12, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They dried their tears, they sent portions, and they had a great feast. Win, win, win. That's really the heart and the root of the eighth commandment. The question is that comes to you and me. Do I really understand the words declared unto you? So that you too may have such a great feast unto the Lord. And share. Share the gifts. But also share the greatest gift. The gift of gifts. Because if we end in the gifts, as I say, we'll lose all. If we end in the giver, we have all. And we gain more. Because it's not only about the, speaks very clearly about also what in the day to come. It speaks about future misery as well as future happiness. And particularly focus on Christ Himself. And the way that we make use of the Word, the living Word, not only the written, but both the written and the living Word. The Lord Jesus, the unspeakable gift of the Father. So it's a great privilege to hear the Word of God and to be reminded on the purpose of the Eighth Commandment. It's only beneficial if we realize, we do some self-examination and we confess to God and say, Lord, please forgive me my selfishness. Forgive me my anxiety. Forgive me for saying that Thou art good only when things are going well. Oh, let me, Lord, have Thy goodness lead me to repentance. Because we have a given account of it. One day. So why not now? Why not now in the face of God, right now, in the privacy of, you know, in your own mind and heart, give an account, say, Lord, I confess my sins and shortcomings here, and I plead for that grace to do it this way. So when the great day of days comes, you're prepared for that. Because all of us will have to give that account, Romans 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Amen.